You've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss, but it really isn't. Ignorance is not bliss. And the ignorance of God is never, ever blissful. There's no happy outcome, no positive outcome, no good outcome to the ignorance of God. Let's talk about knowing God. Real simple title to tonight's message, just knowing God. And the goal of this message is to show us all, even to remind myself, the importance of knowing God, and then to motivate me and to motivate you and to motivate all of us to keep on knowing God. And we'll talk a little more about what it means to know God. Let me just begin, say, with an illustration. I suppose we could say that, well, we know President Barack Obama. I know President Barack Obama. But what I really mean when I say that is I know of President Barack Obama. If I saw his picture, I would be able to say that's President Barack Obama. If I heard the voice without seeing the face, I would recognize his voice and say that's the voice of our president. But do I really know him? No, I've never met the man. I've never had a conversation with him, never spoken to him in my life. So I really couldn't say I know him. I know of him. I know some things about him. He's our president. He's on the Democratic side of the fence, Democratic Party, and so on and so forth. I can talk about some of his great pieces of legislation that he's had passed through Congress. I know something about him, but I really don't know him. So when we talk about knowing God, we don't want to just be people who say, yeah, I know of God, that I've heard the name, but I really don't know much about him. We don't want to be like that. And we do want to know something about God. In fact, we want to know a lot about God such that we become the friend of God. We know God very well. We're intimately acquainted with God. So I'd like us to think about knowing God. And let's begin by looking at some passages of Scripture. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So if you go in your Old Testament to Psalm 19. So God is our creator. He's made everything. He's made this enormous universe. Why did God do that? Well, I suppose God did it because he wanted to do it. He likes to do it. God does things he likes to do. But why did God do all that? To be known. God wants to be known. God wants you and me to know him. So he made this beautiful, spectacular universe so that, as the Apostle Paul says, we will be without excuse in knowing him. Why did God give us this book called the Holy Bible, written progressively over a span of maybe 1400, 1500, 1600 years by over 40 different authors? God used these people to convey his message to us. To us, the human race, and to us in particular, the church. Why did God do that? Because God wants to be known. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of him and who he is, his plans, his purposes, and his programs for us, and so on. So notice Psalm 19. This is a celebration of God's revelation in creation, as well as God's revelation in the Word. Both of these are revelations whereby we can know God. And think of the privilege that is ours that we humans on earth get to know our Maker, get to know the one who made everything, and he has something to say to us. Notice Psalm 19, the heavens declare, the heavens announce, the heavens have something to say. They declare what? The glory of God. They declare the presence of God, the power of God. They declare the supremacy of God. And the firmament, that is to say, the great expanse of space, shows God's handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. In other words, day after day in the cycle of day, night, and so forth. Day after day is just pouring forth speech and has something to say. Night after night reveals knowledge. The knowledge of who? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of his presence. The knowledge of his supremacy. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It is a silent speech, but creation is saying something. It's like all creation is screaming back at planet Earth, saying loud and clear, God exists, God is mighty, God is powerful, God is eternal. And guess what? A lot of people on Earth are deaf. As John Calvin put it, the whole world and the whole universe is the theater of God's glory. You can go to the Omni Theater in Boston and see a great show. Just step out the door and look at creation and you'll see a better show. It's God's theater of His glory. And then we have a picture here of the rising of the sun and its trek across the sky. I missed verse 4. Let's pick it up with verse 4. Their line has gone through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In other words, this language, this speech that all creation is crying out and telling us on earth encompasses the whole world. It's gone throughout the world. In them, God has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God made the sun, and we all benefit from the sun. And then in verse 7, we have a transition to God's revelation in his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Oh, let's thank God for the Bible. Let's thank God for His revelation, which keeps us on the right path, rejoices the heart, enlightens our eyes, and just transforms us and brings us great comfort. Turns our soul, as it says. Keeps turning us toward the Lord. And so let's appreciate anew for God's revelation in creation as well as God's revelation in the Word. Now, why do I say all of this? It's because God wants me, God wants you to know Him. Not to just know a few things about Him, but to know a lot about Him. The last I knew, this is a pretty big book. It takes a while to read it. And if you really start to study it in depth, it'll take you quite a while. In fact, people have spent a lifetime studying this book and they have not exhausted the depth of its meaning. All right, let's go to the next scripture passage, which is Isaiah. Go to the prophet Isaiah. By the way, we'll take these in order tonight, so hopefully this will make it easy to find the passages. You will just keep going in your Bible to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. So hopefully we've established the fact God wants me, God wants you to know Him. He made everything so that you would be without excuse in knowing that He exists. He's put this great big picture in front of you that declares God's glory, and He has given you His written word. Now, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Of course, the prophet Isaiah is announcing the word of the Lord. There is impending judgment coming upon God's people because they have disobeyed God. And the prophetic message is a great testimony to God's mercy and His love. God is in no haste to judge His people. In fact, it breaks the heart of God to have to judge His people. But God made it clear, if you worship and serve other gods, you break my laws and turn your back on me, I will expel you from the land. However, if you serve me, if you worship only me and you keep my commands, you'll remain in the land and I will bless you. So God is simply doing what He said He would do. But God is grieved. So we read here, therefore my people have gone into captivity. That is to say, they have been overrun by the enemy and they have been taken away captives. Because, here's the reason why, because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. And here, it's the knowledge of God. They don't have the knowledge of God. So I want to tell all of us tonight how important it is to know God. If we don't know God and we don't order our lives before God, terrible things could happen to us. Terrible things might happen to us as an individual. Terrible things will happen to us as a nation if we don't know God. Let's go to Jeremiah 3. Just go over to the next prophetic book. After Isaiah comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. All throughout the prophetic books, God no doubt announces judgment for His people, but He also announces good things that are going to happen after His judgment comes. And so we find promises of God's blessing. And here is one of them. Notice Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you shepherds, or I will give you leaders according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And of course, what is meant here is the knowledge of God, the true and right understanding of God. That's what God's people need more than ever, is leaders who will lead and guide them and direct them in the knowledge of God and understanding God. Go to chapter 4. Just flip the page. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. And here God expresses his frustration, his disappointment. You know, sometimes we think we're the only ones that are frustrated or get disappointed. As we read the Bible, we understand God seems to have emotions. And God seems to express his disappointment with his people. In other words, God would expect a better return on his investment. I mean, after all, God has invested a lot in his people. He brought them out of the land of Egypt with lots of signs and miracles and wonders. He led them through the wilderness and provided for every need they had. He allowed them to cross the River Jordan, enter into the promised land. God empowered Joshua and the warriors of Israel to conquer all those cities and to gain that land for themselves. God blessed them with King David, and Israel reached a great zenith of power and prosperity during the days of Solomon. God has invested a lot in his people. And God made a great covenant with his people. Worship me, honor me, and serve me, and I'll bless you more than any other nation on the planet. But you turn your back on me, you'll be cursed and you'll be expelled from the land. God made it clear. So here we read God's disappointment. And God says in Jeremiah 4, verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise," or quick to do evil, "but to do good they have no knowledge." And why do they have no knowledge to do good? Because they don't know God. They don't know the character of God. They don't know the attributes of God. They don't know the will of God. They don't know the commands of God. They don't respect God because they don't know God. How important it is for us to know God. How important it is for our nation, our country, to know God. Now, if you will, go to Hosea. So we have to go past a good number of prophetic books. If you will, go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. This will be page 874, if that helps anyone. Page 874, if you're using the Bibles on the chairs. Hosea chapter 4. It's like God has called his people or summoned his people to court. God has some charges or accusations to bring against his people. God is contending with his people. So this is Hosea chapter 4. Notice verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." So God is upset now because truthfulness or faithfulness is not being done. People are lying. People are dealing treacherously with each other. People are acting in an underhanded manner with other people. There's no mercy or compassion in the land. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. And God is disappointed. Verse 2, "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away." In other words, great misery has come upon God's people because they don't know the Lord. Let's read on. "Let no man contend or reprove another." In other words, don't blame anybody else. Don't try to pass the buck here. "For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in that day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother." By the way, in these verses, it sounds like God has a problem with the priests. God is blaming the priests. The priest of all people was supposed to be the people who knew God. And they were supposed to be the ones who oversaw the worship of Israel. They were supposed to be the ones who taught people about God. And God is saying, even the priests are corrupt, let alone the prophets. And so God says here, I will destroy your mother. That's a reference to Israel, not anybody's mother in particular, by the way. It's calling Israel the mother of the priests. Verse 6, my people, notice this now, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Didn't say my people are destroyed for lack of money. My people are destroyed because they don't have a good IRA account, a good 401k. It doesn't say my people are destroyed because they don't live in a real big house and drive a fancy car. My people are destroyed because of the lack of the knowledge of God. Because, verse 6, you have rejected knowledge. These people don't even want to know God. What they do know about God, they don't want to explore anymore. They don't want to develop their appetite for God. They don't want to seek out God. They don't want to search for God. They've shut God off. They've rejected the knowledge of God. So God says then, in response, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So God is upset with the priest, rightly so. They were supposed to be the ones who knew the law of God and taught other people the law of God, but they have turned their back on the true law of God. Go over to chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. We have God's concern about people knowing him stated again here. Hosea 6 verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. In other words, as we pursue the knowledge of God, we will be blessed. We will be pleasantly surprised. It will be a very good thing. And we will never regret the fact that we are pursuing the knowledge of God. Notice there, God is looking for people to know him, and also he wants people to pursue. That requires effort. That requires determination. That requires a concerted effort, a real desire, a real determination to seek out God and to want to know him. That's why as we think of others in the congregation and as we pray for ourselves, we might pray, Lord, help all of us to have a real desire to know you more, and to know you better. All right, let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. So keep going over in your Bibles. Go past Joel. Go past Amos. Go past Micah and Nahum. And you come to Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Here the prophet looks down the corridor of time and sees what God is going to do in the future. This is what God wants. This is the goal God has in mind. So let's begin in verse 12 just to get a little bit of the context here. This is Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Boy, that's no way to build a city. That's no way to get ahead. That's no way to advance yourself or your goals by means of murder and evil. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire. That may be a reference to human conduct, which seems to be purposeless. When you just feed a fire, what happens? Everything you put in the fire gets burned up. It has no lasting value, no lasting consequences. So it sounds like the peoples are engaged in behavior that has absolutely no lasting value and no lasting positive benefit. And the nations weary themselves in vain. Now notice verse 14. For the earth will be, future tense, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, this is what God wants. And God is working toward the day when the knowledge of God's glory will fill the whole earth. That's what God wants. God wants us to be filled with knowing his supremacy, that he's God, awesome God, holy God, eternal God, all-powerful God, the God who is good and infinitely compassionate and more loving than we can possibly realize. We need to know God. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at a few New Testament passages. Go to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. By the way, as we're turning to the Gospel of John, we might think in terms of knowing God to be more than just having sort of facts in our minds about God. Knowing God is more than just being able to spit out good theology. Knowing God is to experience God. Knowing God is to enjoy God. Much the way you might enjoy a friend. You might have a friend over, you might talk, you might discuss things, you might do things together. Much the way a husband and wife know each other and do things together, they have intimacy together. The whole idea is knowing. Knowing is more than just mental awareness or having certain facts in your minds. Knowing God is really describing a relationship with God, a very positive and satisfying relationship with God. Okay, if you're there in the Gospel of John chapter 1, notice verse 18. The Apostle John here says in his introduction to the Gospel, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ our Lord, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared God, has revealed God, makes God known to us." So if we want to find out what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. And so the New Testament is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so go to John 14 for a moment. Just flip over to John 14. This revelation of God in Jesus is mentioned in the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus has taken his disciples aside and he's trying to prepare them for his departure. Jesus knows he's going away and he has to get his disciples ready. So notice in John 14 verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you had known me," see, they need to know Jesus. If they had known Jesus, if they have known who Jesus really is, where he's come from, and they know what Jesus' ministry is all about, if they know God's plans and purposes being carried out in Jesus, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." In other words, Jesus wants his disciples to know his Father. "And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, Philip asks Jesus a question. Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, well, show us, reveal to us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." In other words, we'll be satisfied. Just show us God, and we'll be perfectly satisfied. Well, Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you for such a long time, and you haven't known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Then how can you say, well, show us the Father?" So Jesus makes it plain. If you've seen me, you've seen God, because Jesus came doing God-like things. He does the things that God does. And he's come announcing the will, the plans, and the purposes of God. Now go to John 17, if you will. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer on behalf of his disciples and ultimately on behalf of all Christians. John 17. So Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." And you can well imagine this hour is the hour of his crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection. They all go together. The hour has come. The great climax of Jesus' life has come. The great climax of his purpose in coming to earth has come. So Jesus says, "Glorify your Son," in other words, honor your Son, "that your Son may also glorify or honor you." So Jesus wants to honor the Father, and Jesus asked the Father to honor him. Well, that's what we need to be doing, honoring God the Father and honoring God the Son. Well, how do you think Jesus will honor the Father? Jesus will honor or glorify the Father by doing God the Father's will, which is to lay down his life and to go to the cross, to allow himself to be crucified, to allow himself to endure the wrath of a holy God, not for Jesus' sins, but for my sins and for your sins. And how will God the Father honor Jesus? By raising him from the dead and demonstrating that Jesus truly is the Son of God. So there is this mutual and reciprocal desire to honor each other. Verse 2, "As you have given Jesus authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." So each of us that believe in Jesus Christ are really a gift from God the Father to Jesus. And now notice verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they, that is all Christians, may know you, may know God, may experience God, may enjoy God. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is either defining eternal life, saying that eternal life is constituted in knowing God, or Jesus is saying that the end or the goal of eternal life is that we may know God, the only true God, and that we may also know Jesus Christ, whom you, God the Father, have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me, honor me, together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. And so God's great purpose for me, God's great purpose for you, is to know him. Not just to know a little bit about him, but to know a lot about him. After all, we have a big book here, Genesis to Revelation. And God has blessed us with this book so that we might know him. If you will, go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. So the Apostle Paul comes into the city of Athens, and he can't help but notice all the temples and the shrines that are there in the city of Athens. And he even comes across one shrine that says to the unknown God. And I suppose the Athenians, being a superstitious people, wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. So if there was a god or a deity that they missed, they wanted to have some shrine to that god in case they missed one. Interesting, almost comical, but anyway. This is Acts 17, notice verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that would be the Athenian city council, and said, men, yes, only men were allowed in the Athenian city council, I believe. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, boy, that seems kind of silly, isn't it? Worshipping something you don't know. Paul says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So what is the Apostle Paul doing? He's seizing the opportunity to reveal God, the true and the living God, to these people who are ignorant of him. And why does God work through the Apostle Paul to reveal God to these people at Athens? Because God wants to be known. God takes great joy and great delight in making himself known because God wants people to know him and then to respond to him after they have come to know him. So now the Apostle Paul describes what God is like. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since God gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say more about God and to say how God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the one who is going to judge all human beings, and all people everywhere need to repent and believe in Jesus. So why has this revelation of God been given? So people will have the opportunity to repent and to believe in God, to believe in his Son Jesus Christ, to believe the plans and the purposes of the true and the living God. God wants to be known. Ignorance is not bliss. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Moving right along here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is why the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is why the gospel needs to go forth. This is why you and I need to believe the gospel. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, it's being manifested from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what is the truth? The truth is that God is God. He is the only true God. He is the supreme God. Because what may be known of God. See, that's good news. God may be known. God is knowable. What may be known of God is manifest in them or among them, for God has shown it to them. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the witness of creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, clearly demonstrated, being understood by things that are made, things that God made, even God's eternal power, and Godhead or Godhood, His divinity, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse in knowing that God exists. All creation reveals the power of God, His omnipotence, and His eternality, and the fact that there is supreme deity. Now notice verse 21. Because, and now the Apostle Paul describes the downward spiral of human civilization. Because although they did know God, so there was a point in time when people did know God, the text says they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory, the supremacy of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man's and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A couple of points here. As we've been arguing all evening, God wants us, God wants all human beings to know Him. And yes, when you don't know God, there are serious consequences. When people left the true knowledge of God and stopped glorifying God as God, and they stopped being thankful to God for all of His gifts and blessings and bounty, they became trapped in their own minds. And their foolish heart became dark. Because they shut God out. They professed to be wise, but in reality they were fools, they were a bunch of morons, and they changed the glory and the supremacy of the real God, and they started worshiping things that God made, which God never intended us to worship. You know, some people think we Christians are kind of narrow-minded, we're kind of closed-minded, we have these rigid set of beliefs, but let me put a little perspective on that. Who are the people that have opened up their minds to the reality of God? Who are the people that have opened up their minds to the reality that God exists? Who are the people who are willing to open up their lives to the knowledge of God rather than shutting out the knowledge of God? It's us Christians. So I ask you, who are the really open-minded people? The people who have opened up their minds to the reality and the knowledge of God. The people who shut God out and say God doesn't exist, or I'm just going to trivialize and marginalize God. I'm not going to pay much attention to God. The people who shut God out and reject God and don't pursue the knowledge of God, they are really the closed-minded people. So don't let anyone try to make you look like you're so narrow-minded and closed-minded and make you look like you're just sort of some sort of social outcast or social misfit because you don't fit into the prevailing view of our times. We are the open-minded people because we have opened up our minds to the truth and the knowledge of God. Let's go to, I think all we have time for is one more passage, and I'll try to wrap it up maybe tonight. We may have to continue this another evening. Let's go to one more, Ephesians chapter 3. Now, as we become acquainted with God, as we get to know something about God, our lives should start to change. Changes should be happening. We should start to believe in God, start to trust God, start to honor God. We should start to want to know more about God, to know God's plans and God's purposes. And then my life should change more and more. As I get to know God more, my life should change more. Because my life is being confronted with the knowledge of the true and the living God. And how can my life not change when I'm confronted with the truth of Almighty God? One of the great blessings is that we get to know God, we get to experience God. We get to experience His power. We get to experience His blessings on a day-to-day basis. We get to experience His mercy, His forgiveness, His love. Keep that in mind. We don't just know something about God's love. God's love is something very personal and very powerful because it's because of God's love that I am forgiven, that I'm accepted into the family of God, that I belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And God loves me and I'm one of His beloved children. And that's something that's precious and wonderful. So if you're there in Ephesians chapter 3, let's end with this passage this evening. And as we read it, I want us to think about the wonder, the joy, the privilege, the pleasure that is ours in knowing God. Okay, the Apostle Paul gives a prayer here, and he says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, I think that means that everything in heaven and earth derives its origin from God. It's not just talking about some haphazard name or label that's been slapped on something. The whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, derives its origin from God. God is the creator. Everything owes its existence to God. Now verse 16. That God, this is what Paul prays on behalf of Christians. That God would grant you, that God would give you according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his greatness, the riches of his love and mercy and compassion, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. So something's going to be going on inside of us. Some sort of inner transformation, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ may be right at home, be welcomed in your hearts through faith, that you Christians, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. But that's not my love, that's not your love, that's the love of God, that's the love of Jesus. Paul prays on behalf of Christians that we would be rooted and grounded and well established, that we would really know and understand and perceive and appreciate the love of God, the love of Christ. Let's read on. Verse 18, that you Christians may be able to comprehend, along with all the saints, what is the width and length and breadth and height. In other words, to know all of the wonderful dimensions, and to know, verse 19, and to know what to know. To know the love of Christ, to experience the love of Christ, to enjoy the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In other words, when you think about the love of God and the love of Christ, it's hard for us to describe it. It's hard for us to express it. It surpasses our full ability to understand it. So God wants us to know him, and God wants us especially to know and to experience and to enjoy his love in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 19, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Boy, what are you full of tonight? Full of happiness, contentment? Full of jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness, full of worry, anxiety. What are you full of? We can be full of lots of things. What are you full of? Some people are full of themselves. We don't like to be around those kinds of people. But we as Christians need to be a people that are full of God, because we're filled up with an understanding and an appreciation and just being lost in a sense of wonderment about his love in Christ. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And so I've said all of this, and I'm ending with this passage because I want us to understand, you know, knowing God is not something that's boring. You know, back when I was in Bible school, I had to read this theology book, and it was terrible. I mean, I had a hard time trying to figure out what this guy was saying. I like things plain and simple and easy to understand. It was challenging. Yes, it made me think. But God is not boring. God is not hard to understand necessarily if we just get into his book and try to read it and study it and think about it. Our lives will be blessed. We'll have joy like never before. We'll really sense God's presence. We need to know God. The first step downhill for any church, says A.W. Tozer, is when it surrenders its high and lofty opinion of God. When it ceases to know God. We need to be people who know God. So, let's pursue the knowledge of God. Let's make it a point to know God more, to increase our understanding of God. But more than just our mental understanding of God, let's increase our appreciation for God, our response to God, our sense of enjoying God. How do we enjoy God? We trust in God. We believe God. We pray. We delight in his name. We meditate upon him. We meditate upon his word. We enjoy God. Much the way you might enjoy the presence of a friend. Or your spouse. You need to spend time together. We need to spend time with God to know him, to experience him, and to enjoy him. May that ever be our great goal in life, and may others see by the way we live, when they look at our lives, that we are a people who know God. Let's pray. Lord God, we have looked at all of these passages of Scripture from your word to remind us of the importance of knowing you. And Lord, we would simply ask tonight that you would help us not to take you for granted. Lord, help us to make it a point. Help us to make it a goal in our lives to know you. But more than knowing you, Lord, help us to really experience you and to enjoy you. And Lord, when others look at our lives, may they look at us and see our happiness, our joy, our contentment in knowing you. May they see that you satisfy us. You satisfy our souls as nothing else can satisfy us. And we truly are lost in amazement at your profound love, the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord, a love from which we will never, ever be separated. Lord, may we show to other people by the way that we live our lives that we find you not to be boring at all, but you're the most interesting person, the person who should be most studied in the whole universe. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A final hymn, 448, My Savior's Love. What a great privilege is ours to know and to experience the love of God in Christ. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing 448, and we'll sing the first, the third, and the last stanza. 448. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. On the third, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. On the last, when with a ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my